This morning we have a guest speaker, preacher this morning, Pastor Steve Martedant, Sovereign Grace Baptist Church in Ontario, California. When that gets abbreviated, inevitably people are thinking Ontario, Canada, but I assure you it is Ontario, California. It's relatively or basically a suburb of Los Angeles, but I think half of California is a suburb of Los Angeles. Brother Steve is a faithful man. He has served our association well. And he and I have something in common. Our backgrounds, both of us, are through the independent fundamental Baptist movement. I graduated from Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri in 1984. He graduated from a sister college, a Pacific Coast Baptist Bible College, out in San Dimas, was it, California? At the time, 1977. The fundamentalists taught us two things that I think have served us well. Our brothers in Christ told us that first and foremost, the Bible is God's inspired word and final authority. If the Bible says it, it's true. The second was salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, of no works on our part whatsoever. Is it any surprise that they kick out Calvinists? And when I say kick out, I mean that both ways. On a regular basis. When you believe the Bible is God's word and the salvation is by grace alone, the inevitable conclusion is that that grace must be sovereign grace. Pray for Pastor Steve Martedant as he comes to preach to us and bring us God's word this morning. Brother, come.
It's a thrill to see what God has done for you all here in Georgetown. When it was first, kicked around and prayed about and plans were made, well, we were excited and glad to see what God would do. But I'll be honest, this exceeded even what we dreamed would happen. But God, He does great and does more than we could even ask or think. You know, I'm sure Georgetown probably has its mega churches, just like we do in Southern California. And, you know, we don't need thousands of people in a church. We need thousands of churches. That's what we need. And may God raise up that many churches. And he said, well, thousands of churches, how could that possibly be? Well, you know, when Steve and myself were young and first coming into the Reformed Baptist movement, you could count the number of Reformed Baptist churches there were, basically. Well, maybe two hands and your feet. You'd have to use those two, your toes. But there weren't many. There just weren't many, you know. And now we're seeing more and more and more. And God's raised you here in Georgetown. And I know you pray for our brethren out at Redlands. Redlands is about 30 miles from us, not 25, 30 miles from us, due east of where we are. And my longtime co-pastor and friend, Jeff Massey, 14 years we ministered together in Ontario. And now he's in Redlands. Pray for him, please. Pray for that congregation. They need a meeting place. They need a place. They had a wonderful place picked out that would have met their needs greatly. But the city of Redlands intervened. That's still going on. That's still a problem. It's going to sound bad that they're meeting in a tent. But let me assure you, it's a very nice tent. It's a pavilion that they hold weddings and such in. It's at the Edwards Mansion. The Edwards Mansion has about three of these pavilions along with the fancy mansion. It is a mansion. And there are churches that meet in those pavilions, and they're one of them. But they really, by God's grace, need a permanent meeting place. But God's been good to them. About 12 of our members and about 20 of our regulars went out there to help. We weren't able to help you guys tangibly. We're kind of far away. I know our brother at Heritage did. They helped you tremendously to get started. We've been able to help the Redlands Church tangibly, and we're excited for them and pray for them. We also have a Spanish congregation that was started, and Brother Bob helped to start that, laid the groundwork for that work. In God's providence, the man that was leading the Bible study was taken by the Lord with cancer before anything could be established. And that was a sad providence. except he's with the Lord, so I guess he's better off than us. But, you know, sad providence for us. But, you know, before the Lord took him, the Lord had already provided another man. Nelson Berrios. Nelson's preaching for me this morning there in Ontario. And, of course, he is the pastor of the Spanish congregation, which is an independent congregation now. They're their own church. And they use our facility. We're glad they actually pay rent. They wanted to pay rent. We weren't going to charge them rent, but they wanted to because they said, we're independent. We need to be independent. And God's been merciful there. So, you know, usually our first men will come to open up the facility, get everything ready about 9 o'clock in the morning. 10 o'clock starts our Sunday school. And they come about 2 o'clock. We still have people there fellowshipping, but we clear out for them at 2 o'clock. They have their Sunday school. And then their worship service at 3, then we come back again at 5, and they have to clear out for us, and we worship together. And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to see what God's doing there. For you to have a building here, I'm sure you're thankful, and you should be. And for you to have this wonderful place, actually, what a great place to meet in Georgetown. You know, the city's going to come right over you and envelop you eventually. And it's going to be a wonderful thing to see. In Southern California, we have an association of churches just like you do in Texas. We have 9 churches. We have a 10th one that, I believe when you're out with us, Brother Steve, we're going to be voting them in and bringing them in, you know. And so that'll be a wonderful thing because Pastor Garrick is coming to preach at our we call them quarterly gatherings. And we get all the churches together. We're close enough. We're not spread out as much as you are, so we can gather everybody together. There'll probably be about 300 folks or so that'll gather together in La Mirada to worship the Lord jointly. Pastor Garrick will bring the word. We have 9 churches. There will be 10, Lord willing. Only 3 of us have our own facility. Everybody else meets in either a facility they rent or is in a situation like a Redeemer. And so, you know, property is expensive in Southern California. It's very, very difficult. And so we could use your prayers, but God is working in great ways. And for that, we give him all the praise and we give him all the glory. With that being said and done, oh, by the way, I just say our own church has prospered. You know, you don't lose by planting and you don't lose by giving. Our own church has prospered. You know, we gave our pastor, one of our pastors, and that was very sad in one way. But we were glad to see the gospel go forward and the Lord's blessed them. We gave some of our people, and that was sad. We still see them from time to time, but, you know, nonetheless, we don't worship together on a regular basis, so that was sad, too. But, you know, we saw our attendance dip a bit. What's going to happen? The Lord's added to our number. Other ones have come. And so that's the way the kingdom of God advances. It isn't by subtraction. It's by proper division and then multiplication. And may God continue that by his grace and for his glory. He's been doing that for over 2,000 years in this new covenant age almost 2,000 years. May God continue towards that as he builds his church in the various places. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, and all we can do, Father, is give you thanks. Father, I thank you you've not treated us according to our sins, and you've not dealt with us in the way that we rightfully have deserved. But Father, your people are in Christ. Christ taking the punishment that was due to us. And that was tremendous and that was great. But Father, more than that, you then bestow and give and look upon us as righteous because of his work and what he has done. Lord, this is more than we ever could have imagined. But it's your great plan. It's your great promise. We see the promise throughout the Old Testament that it's coming, that it's coming, that it's coming. Messiah came. And now we look back and we give you all the praise and all the glory for your matchless plan. We know, Father, that eternity itself will not be enough to praise you for all that you've done. Help us now as we look to the Word. Help us as the Word is preached. May your Holy Spirit move amongst us. May He touch a heart, or more than a heart, Father, to show them that the gospel is real, to show them their sin, but not to leave them in their sin, Father, to show them there's a Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, towards that end, and we would give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And it is my purpose today to bring you the gospel. I'm going to try to bring it as succinctly and in an easily remembered form. I think that once we're done here, you will be able to remember this, and you will be able to keep it in your mind, and you'll be able to bring it up and encourage yourself with it again and again and again. I'm going to give you the gospel in three words. Now, you say, how in the world are you going to do that? How are you going to bring the gospel in three words? Well, that's what we're going to do today. Three words that you can easily remember and that you, I pray, would not forget. They do summarize the gospel. We turn, first of all, to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, let's look at the Word of God there. And we'll just read verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse number 1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3. "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And then he goes on from there in the great resurrection chapter. And the rest of the chapter is an apology in the truest sense and best sense of the word about the truth of the fact that there is a resurrection from the dead, the great hope that we have. That we will live forever with Christ Jesus the Lord, because he raised, we'll raise. Now, as we look at this passage, just by way of introduction, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ, the Lord, came. And he came according to the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures is what he's talking about. The promises that we find throughout the Old Testament. They start in Genesis 3:15, right after the sin of Adam and Eve. We see a promise that there would be a seed of the woman that would conquer Satan and crush his head. And, of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise goes through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, into the nation of Israel, into David. And even with hopes that David and some of Israel would have, that David's son Solomon would be the one, the Messiah, the one that was promised. And of course, you know as well as I would do that he wasn't. But David's great son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be. Amen. And you know, promises, some of them. Christ died for our sins. You know that's plainly taught in the Old Testament. Psalm 22. A magnificent and shocking almost description of crucifixion before crucifixion was even known. Isaiah 53, the suffering servant, of course, all the tremendous servant passages in Isaiah, but Isaiah 53. And the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, quoting Scripture himself on the cross. Christ died for our sins. Died for our sins. That presupposes the incarnation. Unless he had come, he could not have died like that. Died for our sins. The true humanity of Christ. The fact that he could die. And he did die and was buried to prove that he died. And he rose again. Rose again for our justification. Rose again for our salvation. Without the resurrection of Christ, there can be no salvation. But he did rise, and we can be saved. And since he died for our sins, Christ died for our sins, that tells us something else. That actually defines who he died for. He died for sinners. He died for sinners. Because sin is not some nebulous out there thing that exists on its own. In fact, we can even see that in the Garden of Eden. There was a tree. And God gave the positive command, you shall not eat of that tree. Now, the tree was in the garden. And in the garden, all was well and all was good. But as soon as they took the fruit and ate it, sin broke the commandment of God, his positive command. And so sin wasn't the fruit itself. The sin was in the taking and in the eating. Christ died for our sins, our sins. Died for sinners, those that transgress the law of God. So, with all that being said and done, what are the three words that summarize the gospel? I promise you three words, right? And I just gave you a whole bunch more than three. You know? So how are we going to summarize what we just talked about and what this passage says? Well, it's very simple. God saves sinners. There's the gospel right there in three words. God saves sinners. Now, granted, we need to flesh out more than that. We need to understand each of these three words. We need to understand what they are and what they say. But we can break down the totality of Scripture that way. There's another way you can break down the totality of Scripture. What do the Scriptures principally teach? Scriptures principally teach what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. So there's another way to summarize the Scriptures. But when we're talking about the gospel, we can say God saves sinners. And we can have a gospel that's so simple that it can be understood by a child. We need to expand on each of these concepts. And you do that each Lord's Day as you come together and worship and sit under the sound of the Word. We need to expand upon these concepts. These concepts become so deep and so rich that we can never exhaust them. I think of an older gentleman, godly man, died at the age of 94 that was in our church. And he came to our church I thought he was an old man when he came, you know. Came to our church in the 80s, you know, and lived, stayed with us a good 20 years. Godly man. And knew the Scriptures well. Had been saved as a teenager. You know, and his eventual wife was saved as a teenager too. And they lived their life for God all the days of their life until God was pleased to take them. And you'd sit to draw wisdom from Brother John. And I sat to draw wisdom from him and learn from him. And you know, it would all boil down to this. Christ is everything. Christ is all in all. He knew his Scriptures well. He could tell you all about the Scriptures, but it always had to come back to Christ. And I go, amen. May the Lord help me to be a man like that. That always is looking to Christ and looking to him. Well, God saves sinners. First of all, God. The gospel must begin and end with God. Men have many ideas about God. You know, even people that are professed Christians, I think even some really true Christians don't fully understand God. They think of God as being like us. He's big, but he's bigger. And he's stronger. And he's more powerful. You know, so they'll say that. But you know, we're made in the image of God. God's not made in our image. He's God. And he's revealed in the Superman. Yeah, you know, I mean Superman. That's what I mean. Just the cartoon character. Yeah. Some people think of him that way. Really big. Really strong. Really powerful. Really smart. But you know, Superman has a weakness, right? He has kryptonite. Kryptonite destroys him. Kryptonite makes him powerless. And some people think God has kryptonite. They think the powerful free will of man is God's kryptonite. And, you know, my friends, when God sets his sights and heart on a soul, and the Holy Spirit moves on that soul comes to Christ freely. absolutely freely by the powerful work of God. The free will of man is not kryptonite to God. And God is not powerless. Turn to Acts 19. The God of the Bible is our God. The God that we love, the God that we serve, the God that loves us. We love Him because He first loved us. Acts chapter 19, we're talking about God here. Here's Paul on Mars Hill. Acts chapter 19, Paul's coming to a culture that was very rich. There's a lot of religious cultures in our day and a lot of religious wars that are going on even right now. Paul proclaims to them the true God, and he tells us who this God is. Acts chapter 19, verse 22. Oh, what was that? Sorry. Yep. I got the wrong Bible. I got the wrong passage, didn't I? Yeah, okay. Then Paul, thank you. Isn't that something you have notes and they still don't come out right? It's okay. Here we go. Here it is. Okay. Actually, my notes are right. I just can't read. So here we go. So let's make it through this passage here. Verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through, I considered the objects of your worship. I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one to whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all breath and life. He's made from them one blood of every nation, determined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own prophets have said, for we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and men's desires." Well, you know, he's the creator of the world. That's what it says, verse 24. That's who God is. He's the creator of men, as it says in verse 26. He's close to his creation. He hasn't abandoned it. He hasn't gone off. He hasn't created it and then left. And there's an important argument about the person of God in a nutshell in verses 28 and 29. Since God made us in his image, why would we think an idol will tell us what God is like? How could wood tell us what God is like, no matter how beautifully we carve it? How could stone tell us what God is like? How could a piece of iron tell us what God is like? How foolish is man to make an idol with his own hands and then worship it? God can be known, but only in the way that he's ordained, and that's through his word. You can't go to nature to find God. You can go to nature and see what God made. You can see the works of his hands, but you can't go to nature to find God. You find him in the way that he's ordained. Psalm 115 is one of the passages. I'll just read it to you. Psalm 115 is one of the passages in the Old Testament that talks about this. Psalm 115, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'So where is their God?' But our God is in the heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He's our help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. The Lord has been mindful to us. He'll bless us. He'll bless the house of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens, even the heavens are the Lord. You've seen the Hubble telescope, right? And some of the pictures that come out from there. And men are baffled as they see the things that are out there. And they come up with theory, and I commend them for coming up with theories. We're glad for the exploration. We're glad for seeing the handiwork of God, but we're sad because they don't call it the handiwork of God. They try to talk about how the universe created itself. They turn the universe into its own idol, into its own God. This is the handiwork of God, and believe me, friends, we haven't even begun to see the beginnings of it. We're only scratching the surface. Our ancestors looked out at the night sky and saw the stars that, I don't know about you here in Texas, but we don't see them in California. You know, it's pretty amazing when you do. I remember one time my wife and I were out in the desert in Arizona, and we pulled up the main highway and got about a mile away, and there was nothing out there in the middle of the night. And it was dark as dark could be, and we got out of the car and stood up, you know, and sat on the hood of the car and looked up at the sky and saw more stars than we'd ever seen in our life, and it was scary. It actually was scary. It was like, what is this? Well, you know, that wasn't even a beginning of what God has created. And now we're seeing further and further out what God has done. And man, in his evil sinfulness, takes the very fact of what God has done and then uses it to basically blaspheme God who made it, not giving him the glory for what he's done. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth is given to the children of men. And, you know, and it goes on, but there it is. And there is only one living and true God. The Hindus have thousands of gods. They're all idols. The Muslims, some of them will claim that their Allah is our God. But he's not. He's not. Our God is Jehovah, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, three in one. One God. One living and true God. The Allah of the Quran is not the Jehovah of the Bible. You know, in regards to other gods, we're atheists. We don't believe in them. We believe in one God, our God. Idolatry is nothing new. Israel faced idolatry on every side. Some of the covenant people of God actually became idol worshippers. What's the comment about that? Paul says, what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faith of God of no effect? Still true today. Let God be true, every man a liar. We need to know who God is, and we can only find that in the Scriptures. In regards to other gods, we're atheists. We deny the existence of all other gods. They're either the figments of man's imagination, or they're the products of his philosophy, or, worst case scenario, and we see this in the Old Testament, and still I believe it happens today, they can even be demonic and evil and vile, created beings themselves. Well, you know, there's a lot we could say about that. But as a church, you have to ask yourself, what's important to you? What's important? You know, we're in an election cycle and everything, and a lot of talk about that. I'm not going to talk politics with you, but I'll tell you this. There's only one thing that I ask of our government, you know, is give us the freedom to proclaim the gospel. You know, don't shackle the gospel. Don't tie our hands. Don't persecute the gospel. Don't try to stop it. And if we can preach the gospel, we can trust God to open the hearts of sinners, to show them their sin, and to show them there's a Savior of sinners. Who's God? It's a spirit. immense. He's the Creator. He's eternal. He's immortal. Never going to die, obviously, eternal and before time. That's more, that blows my mind more than never die. Always has been? Okay. I don't understand. If you understand that, tell me at lunch. We'll go over that. But that's incomprehensible. Yeah. And He is our God. And He's God for everyone, whether they acknowledge Him or not. And He's our Creator. And that's true for every single one of us in this room, whether you acknowledge Him or not. But He is our Father. And that can only be said for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith and believe in Him. You know, so everyone's God, everyone's Creator, but only the Father of Christians. God saves sinners. Saves. A lot more we can say about God, right? But we're going to do that every single Lord's Day and every time you open the Scriptures. Saves. Saves is an important word. The very word saves implies need. We need to be saved. We need to be rescued. We need to be delivered. Saved from what? That's a valid question. Saved from poverty? Saved from ignorance? Saved from this world? Now, when you break it down to its true reality, we need to be saved from God Himself. The wrath of God abides on sinners. God saves us from God. And when He saves us, He gives us a new life. Salvation is the act of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. He moves like the wind, it tells us in John chapter 3. We can't see where He's going, but we can see where He's been. We can see the results of what He's done. And the evidence is a changed heart. A Christian's a new creature. Entirely different way of looking at things. Those of you that are saved know what I'm talking about, right? Think about what you were. Think about the way you used to think. Think about the way that you used to go about just the regular routines of life. And think about how it is today. It's absolutely different, isn't it? A whole different way of life. Christian's a new creature. An entirely different way of looking at the world. A new value system. And people meet this new creature, this Christian. And sometimes they say, you know, he's not the same person he used to be. And sometimes they say, you know what? That's not the same person that they used to be. And they say it in disgust. And I tell people, you're going to lose your friends. You know? A lot of times you're going to lose your friends. Not because you lose them, they'll lose you. And why are you judging me? And you're not judging them, but by your very life, you're judging them. Being a new creature. God saves sinners. Within what we call Orthodox Christianity, there are only two systems of belief. Really, when you boil it all down, it's either free grace or it's free will. Free will has a lot of manifestations. It can be decisionism. It could be ritual. It can be works. But there's really only two ways. Free grace, free will. And every tradition, except for the Reformed faith, actually holds to some form of free will. Where does faith originate? Men, their beliefs, the works of their hands, or in God? God saves sinners. Man is incapable of saving himself. Men in and of themselves are spiritually dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. But God freely justifies by His grace. And it's already been said so many times this morning. I was encouraged to hear it so many times this morning. And even some of the scriptures read. For by grace you've been saved and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And if you come face to face with the living God, how could you boast? What would you have to boast about? What do you see happen in the Scripture? Even the beloved Apostle John, as he was at the Last Supper, dared to lean upon the breast of Christ, right? He loved Christ, and he dared to lean on his breast and talk to him. What happened on the Isle of Patmos when the resurrected Christ stood before him? Fell face ground down to the ground. Well, that's what happened. There's no boasting when you come face to face with the living God. We need to bow down and humbly take our place in the dust before this great God and cry out like the publican of old, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God saves sinners. And we'll close with that, sinners. Sinners is also a vital part of the gospel. Because God saves sinners, and that's all he saves. That's the only ones he will save, are sinners. We've heard that this morning already, too. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those that are sick, ask for the physician. And some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not really a sinner. I'm a good person overall. Pretty good. My neighbor, pretty bad. I'm doing pretty well, you know. Well, you know what? You can't be saved. I'm sorry. You cannot be saved because God only saves sinners. You know, turn to John chapter 7. Conclude this last point. God saves sinners. John chapter 7. There are many invitations in the Bible. Many invitations in the Bible, but all of them are qualified. They always have a qualification behind them. And think of, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. There's a qualification there. Here we see one in John chapter 7, in verse 37. I hope we got the right passage this time. Ah, I do. Good. Okay. John 7:37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I'm talking about, you know, the blessing of knowing Christ, believing in him, and the work of regeneration that's done in the heart. Are you thirsty? Do you have a need? Only Jesus can satisfy the need of a thirsty soul. You may say, well, I'm not thirsty. I'm doing fine. Then you won't come and you won't be saved. You know, that's where free will will get you. Free will does exist. It does. Free will is true. Our Confession of Faith even has a chapter called Free Will, of Free Will. But you know what free will get you if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't change your heart? It'll drive you right to hell. Because Jesus Christ himself said, ye will not come that ye might have life. And the sinner stubbornly refuses to come and stubbornly refuses to come and has a thousand reasons that he will not come to Christ or that she will not come to Christ. And that's exactly what happened to this crowd. Look at verse 40. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is the prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was a division amongst the people because of him. Now, some wanted to take him, and that's not in a good way. They wanted to take him and do him harm. But no one laid hands on him. You know, some believed, and some wanted to kill him. We need to know our need before we can be saved, because only sinners can be saved. If a man does not realize he's a sinner, he cannot be saved. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to open a man's eyes so he can see his real condition before God. Turn over to John 9. Now, this chapter is too long and more than we could ever possibly deal with. But what you want to see here is an amazing story. It's a true account. And God took a man that was born blind. He was born blind from his birth and healed him. And that was a great day. It was the best day for that man. It ended up being the worst day for that man, too, because he got kicked out of the synagogue, which meant that he was kicked out of Jewish society. He was an outcast. He had not been able to. He was part of society in a limited way as a blind man. Begging and asking people for help is all he could do. And people looked down on him and they'd throw him a few coins occasionally. When he finally had his sight and was made whole, greatest day of his life became the worst day of his life because they kicked him out and no longer was he part of society, the only society he'd ever known. But there's something more in John chapter 9 that really is quite incredible. Because he was born blind and Christ healed him, and he never even got to see the face of Christ who healed him. You know, by the time he had his sight, Christ was gone. And so he knew who had healed him, but he hadn't seen him. And so who healed you? Well, it's a man named Jesus. Oh, really? Well, you know, who healed you? You know, well, you know, he's a prophet. First, how could he be a prophet? We know he's a sinner. You know, give God the glory. This man's a sinner. So I don't know about that, but I do know this. He healed me, and I could see. Oh, you know, they hated him for that. They despised him. But look at verse 35. Jesus heard that they'd cast him out. And when they found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it's he who's talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You ever hear someone say that Jesus never claimed to be God while he was on earth? You ever hear somebody say, "Well, Jesus never said that about himself"? Jesus plainly said that. John chapter 4, here again, some other places we could turn to. Jesus plainly said that. And Jesus accepted worship, believe me. Nobody's going to worship me, and I'm glad for that. Your pastors don't receive worship, and you must not worship them. You worship God, you know. And they point you to God, but Jesus Christ himself is God. He receives worship. He would be the worst of all men if he wasn't God. And he was worshipped as God. This blind man came to some realizations. And sometimes realizations take a little while. They do. This is the way God works. Sometimes you're Saul on the Damascus Road and God, you know, boom, knocks you off your horse and throws you into the dust and you cry out, "Who are you, Lord?" That's kind of rare, though. And even that wasn't without its works of God beforehand. Saul knew the scriptures well. And then when God opened his heart, he knew the scriptures really well because then he saw Jesus Christ in the scriptures. Okay, and he becomes the theologian of the church. But it was God using circumstances, God working, God bringing people into your life. Think about your own testimony, Christian friend. Think about the people that God brought into your life and the ways the gospel came to you before you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and received him. Don't give up on lost people, my friends. Don't give up. Maybe some of you are lost here today. We're not going to give up on you. I tell this to my church all the time. And it's never failed. In 34 years of ministry, it's never failed to be true. I say, you never know. 5 years from now, who it's going to be sitting next to you, worshiping God with you. You'd look at them today, you'd say, never. They would never believe. They'd never come to faith. They'd never. But when God does a work, the heart is changed. The sinner is changed. And now he and she is a worshiper of God. So I'm not as bad as. cannot be saved. I've never killed anyone. I don't steal. I tell the truth most of the time. Cannot be saved. No one can merit eternal life. In fact, when you try to use your works to merit God's favor, you're holding up dirty, filthy rags in the face of God and telling them, the blood of your Son is not sufficient for me. That's how shocking this is, and that's how terrible this needs to be seen. We don't compare ourselves against other sinners. We fall on our face before a holy God. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's always a blessed thing when a man, woman, child realizes they're a sinner. Because then you got hope that God's working in their heart. Now, it's possible for someone to realize they're a sinner and still not come to faith. They can come to that conclusion and embrace their sin and go wholeheartedly into it. Or they may come to the conclusion, well, you know, yeah, it's true that I'm a sinner and it's true I need to come to Christ. And I'll do that someday. Someday in the future, someday when things are a little different in my life. I know God is real. I know it's true. I know I need to come to faith in Christ. I'll do that someday. Fool. You couldn't be more of a fool to think like that. Do you really believe that God's going to wait around for you to decide when to come to Him? That you're going to set the terms of the covenant? That it's going to be you that makes the decisions? It's a fool's game. And it presupposes that you, not God, is in control. The only people that come to faith in Christ are sinners. And they come to Christ because they know there's nothing else they can do. Spurgeon said it all the time. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That all of the time. So, you say that too much, you know. He said, how could I ever say that too much, you know? I'll say it in every sermon because it's the truth. Yeah. If you're in the class of people that are sinners, I have great news for you. I have the best news you could ever have. You're in the class of people that Jesus died to save. And Christ will receive every single sinner who humbly comes to Him by faith alone. And cries out to Him for mercy. Because no one has ever perished at the foot of the cross. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, Your provision is all we need. And Your Son, and His payment for sin, and His meriting of righteousness, and our being found in Christ is our only plea. Lord, we thank You that You did for us what we never could have done for ourselves, never would have done for ourselves. Lord, there may be some lost ones here today. I pray that You would touch their heart. You would take that stony, dead heart by the power of Your Holy Spirit, bring life. When You bring life, there'll be faith, there'll be repentance. When You bring life, there'll be repentance and there'll be faith. Lord, it matters not what order we talk about. It's like two wings on a bird. A bird can only fly, cannot fly with one wing. And certainly faith and repentance are absolutely necessary. But they come from a heart that's been changed by You. Father, we pray. Whenever we see someone sitting under the sound of the gospel, we have hopes. That the gospel is going to come and the gospel is going to penetrate by Your power. And another child, Father, will come to faith in Christ. Do that again, we pray, by Your grace and for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.